Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
Today's reading comes out of the book of 2 Samuel, chapters 11, verses 1 through 13. God's word reads, "In the spring of the year, the time when the kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from the couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, 'I am pregnant.' So David sent word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, 'Go down to your house and wash your feet.' And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, 'Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house?' Uriah said to David, 'The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing.' Then David said to Uriah, 'Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back.' So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in the presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his couch with his servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house." You may be seated. May God open our minds to his word. Amen.
Well, we're doing a little short series on incidents in David's life. We called it Serious Thoughts for Those Who Take Life Seriously. And today we're asking the question, have you calculated the cost of sin? It was Billy Sunday, a well-known preacher of years gone by, who made the statement, "Sin can be forgiven, but stupid is forever." It seems like many people step into stupid by an act of sin. And we'll find today that there's a high cost to that. And so we want to calculate that cost and see what we can do to avoid it. We're going to look at David's actions first, and then God's reaction to what David did. And looking at David's action, I'm reminded of a story by Dan Rather. He was interviewing Bill Clinton. Some of you might remember Bill Clinton. He committed an act of indiscretion with a lady named Monica Lewinsky. And Dan is asking all sorts of questions, and then he gets to this question. He says, "Sir, the central question, if I may, and I know this is difficult, the central question is, why?" Clinton said this, "I think I did something for the worst possible reason, just because I could. I think that's just about the most morally indefensible reason that anybody could have for doing anything when you do something just because you could." And maybe that is what happened to David. So let's look at David's situation and see, maybe it was just because he could. In 2 Samuel 11:1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, and remember David is the king, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but notice this, David remained at Jerusalem. Remember, it was the time when kings go out to battle, but David is now pretty comfortable, and he remains in Jerusalem. And verse 2, it happened late one afternoon, emphasis on late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch. He's sleeping in. He's taking a large nap. He's living the life of a king. And walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Now, just to fill you on some details, it was not uncommon to have people bathing on the rooftops of their houses. She was probably not bathing in public and totally naked, but she was. They had water, and if you go to Israel today, you'll find that there's tanks on the houses of the people in Israel, and now they bathe inside. But the tanks capture the heat of the sun, and they didn't have hot water bills like we do, because it's a semi-tropical climate, and much of their water simply comes by heating by the sun. And it wasn't uncommon. Remember, they didn't have indoor plumbing. I'm so glad I live in the day of indoor plumbing, but they didn't have indoor plumbing. And so she's out there bathing, and David goes out and he sees her, and she's very beautiful. Newsweek, January 6, 1992, writes an article about a guy named Lee Iacocca. He was one of American's folk heroes. You remember when Chrysler was suffering very seriously and threatened to go out of business, they hired him and he became the leader, and he brought it back from destruction into a sound company. But then later on, the company began to go towards bankruptcy again, and he was still at the helm, but later he left, someone else took the helm. And in researching his life, someone said this about him. He, Iacocca, is at his best when he's climbing the mountain. He gets careless when he's on top. And that's exactly what happened to King David. He was a warrior. He had been climbing the mountain most of his life. Now he's the king. He's in power. He can relax. He lays back. He sends the other people to war. Listen, if you have time to kill, you're not in the battle. And David had time to kill now, and he's sort of taking it easy. 2 Samuel 11:3, David sent and inquired about the woman. He must have said something like this. You know, I've been living here for a while. My house is done now. I don't think I've met all my neighbors. Who's that neighbor that lives over in that house? And so he sends one of his men to check her out. And the man knew. It says, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, you wonder why the man didn't say something like this. David, that's a married woman. Keep away. Well, it's because of power. David was the king, and you don't walk up to the king and say everything you're thinking, unless, of course, you don't want to live very long. And so he's very cautious about how he approaches the king. But he did mention to the king that she was married. However, in talking to the king and talking to power, I'm sure he didn't do anything to rebuke him or hold him back. We're told in Scripture that we all suffer from temptation. There's no one who misses temptation. James 1:3 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and himself tempts no one. And God had blessed David. Remember in one of the earlier sermons, he'd blessed him, he'd made promises to him. He said, you always have someone on the throne, and he blessed him and multiplied his power and his gifts. And so David was very well blessed. But understand this, no one is above temptation. And that's important for us to understand. And we must be aware that power and success can lead us astray if we are not careful. It was not that David lacked wives, incidentally. It wasn't like David said, I'm so lonely. No, in 2 Samuel 5:13, it said David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came to Hebron. And more sons and daughters were born to David. So David wasn't lacking for love, and he had wives and concubines, but he looked at this girl, and he was carried away. James 1:14 says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And when we get our eyes off of God, we get them onto something else. And that's exactly what happened to David. Now, God's kings were instructed in Scripture to be self-restricted, to be able to bring themselves under a discipline of following the Lord. And they were not to be like the kings of the eastern kings where David came from and where David lived. Deuteronomy 17:17 says of the king, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire himself excessive silver or gold. It seems like not many of the kings of Israel obeyed that rule. And David was one that had a number of wives and concubines, a lot of wealth now, and he's now just taking it easy. These rules were less about sex. They were more about power. God wanted the king to remain holy and righteous and follow him. So God had a plan to keep his kings holy. Deuteronomy 17:18 says, when he sits on the throne of the kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of the law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. Now, interesting, this is good advice for you and for me. We try to encourage people to have a time where you get away with the Lord. In the morning when I get up, I read a scripture from the Old Testament, a scripture from the New Testament. And then at night when my wife and I get ready for bed, we listen to a devotional, hold hands, and pray. Why? Because those are the disciplines that keep us where God wants us to be. And it keeps God's word in our heart. And the king was told that he should do this. Why? It shall be to him that he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and then keep these words. Then in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up. See, power and prestige and money and all those kinds of things can really puff up a person. And David was told, as all the kings were, that his heart might not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Now we see what happened to David. We saw his situation. But what happens next? Well, David sins. What happens? In 2 Samuel 11:4, David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now, it's interesting that later when we see David disciplined, we never see anything said about Bathsheba. And it possibly is because he probably raped her. She didn't have much say in the matter. Can you imagine the king of your country calling you and taking you to his house and pulling you in his room? And what kind of resistance? She was probably about in her late teens when this happened. And so it was an overwhelming thing. He's probably about 50 when this happens. Now, she had been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. That's an important line. Remember that line, because later you're going to find that she becomes pregnant. And when it says this, the author of Scripture wants us to understand this was right after her menstrual period. Now, why is that important? Because the number one time that women are most prone to become pregnant is right at that time. And so he makes a point that when David took her, and she may have been washing herself and cleansing from this, when David took her, she was very prone to pregnancy. And that sort of reminds us, be sure your sin will find you out. And then she returned home. And the kings of the East in Bible times often took what they wanted. They were used to taking a woman when they wanted a woman. You remember Abraham? Abraham was heading towards Egypt with Sarai, his wife, and in Genesis 12:11, he went about to enter Egypt, and he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but they will let you live. And so say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And then Abraham enters Egypt, and the Egyptians saw the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. It was not uncommon for a king to take whatever he wanted. But it was not to be that way with God's king. And David slipped into the same kind of habit. This is why the way of unbelievers, but it's not the way of those who fear the Lord. There's a well-known comedian, author, person many years ago named Oscar Wilde. And Oscar Wilde did many things, became very famous, and then eventually ended up in jail, made a wreck of his life. And this is a letter that he wrote when he was in jail. "The gods have given me almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senselessness and sensual ease. Tired of being on the heights, I deliberately went to the depths in search for new sensation. What the paradox was to me in the sphere of thought, perversity became to me in the sphere of passion. I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me and passed on. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, one has some day to cry aloud from the housetop. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul and did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended in horrible disgrace." And he did. And that's what happens when we allow power, prestige, money, whatever it may be, to get hold of our hearts, and we begin to think we're somebody and we can do as we want to do. James 1:15 says, "Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." In 1 Samuel 11:5, "And the woman conceived, and she sent and told David." Now you can imagine this note going to the king. Just three words: "I am pregnant." Maybe four, signed Bathsheba. And so he gets this letter. Now he's pretty smart. He knows he's got a problem, because Bathsheba's husband is out at war, and others saw Bathsheba be brought into David's house, and now she's pregnant. You think they're able to put two and two together? And so David now is quite concerned about this. This is what we call the law of unintended consequences. That's what's happening now. Someone has said, "Sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay." 2 Samuel 11:6, "So David sent word to Joab, 'Send me Uriah the Hittite.' And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah came to him, David asked, 'How things were?'" It's like the old buddies, you know, "How's things going at the war? And how are things?" And so forth. And then in verse 8, David said to Uriah, "Hey, you're here, go home. Go to your house, wash your feet, go in and hang out with your wife," is what he's saying. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. And what happens? Uriah, instead of going home, in verse 9, Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. Now, on the next day, in verse 10 of chapter 11, when David found out this, Uriah didn't go down. David said to Uriah, "Have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? Don't you want to go home to your wife?" You see, this is what David is pushing. And verse 11, Uriah, a man of integrity, said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah dwell in booths, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I go to my house to eat, to drink, and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Well, now David, of course, is a little upset in his mind about this, and he figures out, what's he going to do? Well, here's the next step. Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I'll send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence. "Hey, come on, Uriah, have dinner with me." And so that's what he does. And then notice what he does next. And David invited him, and he ate in his presence and drank, so that he made him drunk. David said, "I got an idea. I'll make him drunk." Now, what David may not understand is, when you make somebody drunk, you don't make them want to go home to their wife. You make them want to go sleep. And that's what David does. He gets them drunk. He figures, now I'll get them to go home. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Now David's in trouble. David knows that he's made somebody pregnant. He knows that people have witnessed their coming to the house and so forth. He knows that Uriah's here. And man, if he got home and he slept with his wife, they would say Uriah got his wife pregnant. But he doesn't go home, and people know that, and David's now concerned about that. So what does he do? Well, we saw his situation, his sin. Let's look at his strategy. In 2 Samuel 11:14, in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Isn't this interesting? He sends it by the hand of that just man whose wife he got pregnant to Joab, the general. And then in verse 15, in the letter he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. He is moving from adultery now to murder, and more than that, he's moving to having an accomplice in murder and get somebody to help him kill this man. And so David has gone from sinning, and now his strategy comes out, and as Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that there were valiant men. So Uriah delivers the letter. Uriah delivers the letter. Joab puts him in the front line. And then when he's in the front line, he backs off the soldiers so that he'll be killed. It says in verse 17, and the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah the Hittite also died. So not only is he guilty of getting Uriah killed, he's guilty of getting other soldiers killed because of his action to get Uriah killed. And so when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she lamented over her husband. It seemed like Bathsheba loved her husband. I don't think that Bathsheba was as much a willing person as people often make her to be. But now she heard that her husband is dead. 2 Samuel 11:27. And when the mourning time was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. Now, notice when the mourning time was over. That's usually 7 days in the Hebrew custom. And so she gets the letter, he's dead. So 7 days go by. So now maybe we've talked about two and a half weeks have gone by since David impregnated her, maybe up to a month. And then he goes and he marries her. Now, David maybe forgot that people can count 1 to 9. And she's now pregnant, and he marries a girl, and it isn't long she's beginning to show. So his sin is actually becoming quite visible. And so when the mourning time was over, David sent and brought her to the house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And so we see David's actions, and we look at his situation, his sin, his strategy. Something else went wrong with David. When you sin, something happens to your heart. And I want you to notice the lack of sympathy David had. In 2 Samuel 11:18, Joab sent and told David all the news about the fighting, and he instructed the messenger, when you have finished telling him the news about the fighting to the king, tell him this: if the king's anger arises and he says to you, why did you go near the city? Because it was a stupid military move. Why did you go near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? And then David would say, and he's telling David, remember who killed Abimelech, the son of Jephthah, and did not a woman cast in a stone? They were in a tower, and she cast a stone, hit him on the head, and killed him. And so he says, why did you go near the wall? What kind of military thing was that? He says, if David asked you that question, say to him, oh, by the way, in that battle, your servant Uriah the Hittite died also. And Joab knows what the king's going to do. He's very happy about that. He wanted Joab to die. And so the messenger goes and comes and tells David in verse 22 all that Joab had seen to tell. And the messenger said to David, the men gained an advantage on us and came out against us in the field. We drove them back to the entrance of the gate. We did really well. And then it says, when we drove them back, archers began shooting at your servants from the wall. Some of the king's servants are dead. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. Now David doesn't mourn. He's not upset about it. But look what he says in 2 Samuel 11:25. David said to the messenger, thus shall you say to Joab, do not let this matter displease you, for the sword devours one and now another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it and encourage him. So what David is very, very non-emotional about this. He could care less. He's done what he wanted to do. Uriah is out of the way. Uriah is no longer a problem. Now he can take Bathsheba and he can marry her, and when she has a child, everybody will say that's naturally. He just married her and she got pregnant. And so this is what David is thinking. There's an article that was written by a pastor named Jim Dennison about how many of the God's commands did David break when he committed this sin. Well, he says, let's total the score. David coveted another man's wife and stole her for himself, breaking the eighth and tenth commandment. The eighth, thou shalt not steal. The tenth, do not covet your neighbor's wife. He lusted after Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, breaking the seventh commandment. He then lied about the sin, breaking the ninth commandment. Seventh, do not commit adultery. Ninth, do not bear false witness. To cover his sin, he had Uriah killed, breaking the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. His sin dishonored his parents, breaking the fifth commandment. He made Bathsheba an idol, breaking the second commandment, and dishonored God by breaking the first and third commandment. Fifth, honor your father and your mother. Second, have no idols before me. First, no other God should be before me. And third, do not take the name of your Lord's name in vain. The only commandment he left untouched was the fourth commandment, requiring the Sabbath. You see how sin just multiplied in his life. And this one action that he took brought all this destruction. And you know what? We know this happens to Christians. And we need to be forewarned, and we need to be made aware, and we need to know the cost of sin so that we can be careful when temptation comes to say yes to God and no to temptation. Many who call themselves Christian often on Sunday morning do very well, but during the course of the week. And who knows what happens behind closed doors? Even what you watch on television, ask yourself, is that what God wants you to do? What you watch on that little thing you carry in your hand, is that what God wants you to do? Are there things that you are watching and listening to and philosophies you are embracing that are contrary to the will of God that will cause and lead you astray so that you can do an action that will become greatly harmful to you? Well, we see David's actions. Let's see how God reacted to this. And first thing I want to talk about is the prophet's message, 1 Samuel 12:1. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, he tells a little parable. Now, when God sends a prophet to speak to the king, watch out. And if God sends a prophet to you, watch out. And he came and he said, there were two men in a certain city, the rich one and the poor one. Remember the issues about power, what David had. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew with him and with his children. And he used to eat of his morsels and drink from his cup. And he held it in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. And then the rich man gets a visitor, and he has to prepare a meal. And instead of taking from his own flock, it says in verse 4, he goes and he grabs the one from the poor man, and he sacrifices that animal to prepare a meal for him. Now, that's the prophet's message. And what happens to David? Righteous indignation. Righteous who? Well, I can't believe that. 1 Samuel 12:5. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And then can you picture this? You're the man. Can you imagine that moment? Nathan simply says to him, you are the man. And so all of a sudden David is hit with reality. He who had experienced the blessings of God and the promises of God and had been so wonderfully taken care of by God. See, Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. Interesting enough, that was written by David's son, Solomon. I'm sure that Solomon, along the line, heard about what David had done as he grew up. And so you're the man. And so then Nathan goes on to tell him, you had it all and more. In 2 Samuel 12:7, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added much more. I would have blessed you even more. You had it all and more. And then he said, you despised the word of the Lord. In 2 Samuel 12:9, why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Amorites. But here's another word that's very interesting. And this is because God is the God of covenants, and he keeps his word. He says to David, you have been forgiven. Forgiven? You've been forgiven. Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. But notice this, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And when David was pointed out by Nathan the prophet, he confesses his sin. And God says to him, you have been forgiven. Notice in verse 13, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. But there's something else to follow. And this is always to remember in the case of sin. But you have a price to pay. You have a price to pay. And so what was the first price they paid in 2 Samuel 12:10? Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And so for the rest of David's life, there will be war and there will be swords in his house. There will be people living and dying. Secondly, it says in 2 Samuel 12:11, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house. One of his own children is going to rebel against him and try to overthrow the kingdom. And I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. See, what he did was in secret, but he's going to have it. Now, who is that? His own son is going to chase David out of Israel, out of Jerusalem one day, trying to overthrow the community, the kingship. And then he's going to go into Jerusalem, and he's going to set a tent in a high place, and he's going to have the concubines brought in, and he's going to publicly sleep with the concubines. They know he's gone in the tent. He's going to sleep with them. And this will be one of the things that happens as a result of David's sin. Third, he says, for you did not, what you did secretly, I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And so David thought he hid something, but God is going to expose it wide open. And then fourth, he says, nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you will die. And so this child that Bathsheba is bearing will die at birth. He will be born, live a couple days, and die. And this is not the end of the story. David's still God's covenant king. And he's still ruling, but all these things are going to come upon him. In 2 Samuel 12:24, then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son. He called his name Solomon. And this shows the goodness of God, even though David sinned. And the Lord loved him and sent a message to Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Jedidiah means loved by the Lord. And God was reminding David that he had made promises to him and he would keep them. Nonetheless, David would pay for the sins that he did by the loss that he would experience as a result of what he did. And so it says in verse 26, now Joab fought against Rahab and the Ammonites and took the royal city. And then he calls for David and he said, I fought against Rahab and moreover, I've taken the city. Now gather up the rest of the people together and encamp against the city, lest they give me the credit. That's what David should have done at first. Instead of being on the couch sleeping, resting on his laurels, counting all the good things he had, he should have been pursuing the work of the Lord. But now he's called by the general to go out. So what does David do? He gathers up all the people and goes and fought against it and took it. David understands the cost of what he paid when he committed that sin. When he should have been over here doing the work of the Lord, he was over here doing the work of the flesh. And so he paid the price. And what the prophet foretold begins to unfold. And so what happens? Absalom, David's son, in 2 Samuel 13:1, has a beautiful sister, a half-sister. What does he do? He rapes her. And then as a result, Absalom doesn't do it, I'm sorry, but Absalom's brother Amon did it. And so rapes Tamar, and Absalom ends up killing his brother later on. He forced her and says, she said, don't do this, my brother, this is sin. But in verse 14, he would not listen to her, and being stronger than she, he violated her. And you can read the rest of the life of David. His son rapes his sister. Another son kills that son and kills his other sons. Then that son conspires against him, and the kingdom is being overthrown, and goes up on the top of the household with his wives, his concubines. And so there's a whole story. Here's what's the conclusion of this? you can be sure your sin will find you out. And forgiveness does not erase consequences. I know of a man who was a Christian but got drunk one night and got in a car accident. And in that car accident, he became a person who limped all the days of his life. He was forgiven. I'm convinced he was forgiven. But it did erase the consequences? No. Forgiveness does not erase consequences. And that's an important thing that we need to learn. So here's some application. If the king can't break God's rules with impunity, neither can you. If David, the one who wrote many of the Psalms, was blessed by the Lord, and he did this, and if he can't get it, do it with impunity, neither can we. If it happened to David, it can happen to you also. You and I need to guard our lives because we live in a fallen and a broken world, and we need to be very careful. And when we slack off, we get off course. It takes a lot of work to try to cover our sin. Repentance brings forgiveness, but consequences remain. In a 1982 ABC Evening News report, an unusual work of modern art, a chair fixed to a shotgun, and it was to be viewed by sitting in the chair and looking directly into the barrel of the shotgun. The gun was loaded and set on a timer to fire at an undetermined moment within the next 100 years. You know, thousands of people lined up to sit in that chair and look in that shotgun, all thinking that shotgun's not going to go off. Get a picture of me. It's not going to go off when I'm sitting in that chair. They all knew the gun could go off at any time, point blank, and blow them to pieces. But they were gambling with the fatal blast wouldn't happen in their minute in the chair. And that's what happens to us when we get caught up in some foolish act. Yes, we might say, oh, how foolhardy. Are you dumb? You're going to sit in front and look at that gun that could go off any second? And yet, foolishly, many, many people ignore sin and its consequences. And so I want to ask you today, have you calculated the cost of willful sin in your life? David has one more major sin in his life, and we'll see again. Even in this calculation, he failed again. And it should be a lesson to us. Have you calculated the cost of sin in your life and sat back and say, that's not for me. I will serve the Lord. Regardless of what I'm feeling in the moment, I will serve the Lord and not do this act. And I pray that every one of you would have that as the core of your life, because the cost of sin is way too dear. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to see what David did and what he did to cover up what he did and what God did. And let us consider the cost of sin. And Lord, lead us in the way of everlasting. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.